It is possible to live life with perfect vision completely out of focus. You can have perfect vision, but spend your life living it completely out of focus. The standard for vision is what we call 20/20. That means that they have a little chart there, and at 20 feet, the standard of what most people see is right there at that standard. If your eyes are worse, it's more like you're seeing at 20 feet what most people see at 40 feet, then your vision is 20/40. At one time, for a short time in my life, I went to the eye doctor right around college time, and they said that my right eye was 20/10. That means what most people see at 20/20, I could see like 20 feet was 10 feet. They say that eagles are about 20/5. So that they can see what we see about 20 feet, it looks like that for them only 5 feet. They say the best of the animal world, the hawk, is like 20/2. So what we would see at 20 feet, they would see that at 20 feet, but it would only appear to be 2 feet away. That's how clear and focused and sharp that would be. But it's possible to live life with perfect vision and not have any focus. See, we can focus on all the wrong things in life. We can see all the physical things and the temporal things, but miss the eternal and the spiritual and the lasting things in our life. So we can live with perfect vision and be completely out of focus. So we think about that challenge. The challenge for us as believers is to live our lives with such focus that we can see who Jesus is, where Jesus is, and how Jesus works, and experience his presence in our life, and then use that to impact the world. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Revelation chapter 1. You know, 20 feet is not so difficult for me to see. I can see all the way to the back row very easily. I can see to the top row of the balcony. My problem, as I've gotten a little older, is that when I go to read 2 feet away, it becomes an issue. It's not so much out there. I can see all the way to the back row there. I can see the guys doing even the media when the lights are on in the box. I can see all those guys. But the challenge sometimes is, what's 2 feet away? So to help my vision as I read a longer passage today, I'm going to break out my cheaters. I was with my brother in the hospital this week. My dad had surgery, and I had to read something, and I put him on, and he said, hey, what's with that? So anyway, it's called old age. Revelation chapter 1, pick up in verse number 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. That's a powerful voice. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he who laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I hold the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, of the seven churches. And notice what he says right at the end. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these next few minutes and help us to just see who you are today and to experience the fullness of your presence as you want us to today. In your name, amen. John writes from the island of Patmos. He says he's there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's been put out on this deserted island as a form of punishment and persecution for saying yes to Jesus and for being a stalwart believer and leader of the faith. Now, remember John, especially throughout the gospel period when Jesus was on earth, he had seen Jesus all the time. He had spent 3 years of ministry right alongside of Jesus. He had heard Jesus preach probably as many times as anyone had. He had seen Jesus do miracles. He had seen Jesus raise the dead. He had seen Jesus interact with people. Jesus and John were close friends. He is called the apostle whom Jesus loved. They had a very close relationship. But while John is on the island of Patmos, in verse 10 says that he is in the spirit on the Lord's day, that he hears a voice behind him like a trumpet that he later says is like the sound of many waters. And he turns around and he sees Jesus like he's never seen him before. From his head to his toes, he had never seen anything like this before. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about this vision of what John sees. John had heard Jesus speak, preach, teach, interact with people many times, but never had he heard him sound like that before. Like the sound of a trumpet, like the sound of many waters. And at this moment, John, in absolute fear, falls down and Jesus lifts him up, says, "Do not be afraid." As we think about John at this moment experiencing the person in the presence of Jesus, there's two things I think that just have to be driven home for us in this passage. First off, in verse number 10, it says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That he knew the presence of Christ in his life personally because he had the Spirit of Christ in his life. The second thing that we see is that there are seven lampstands around verse number 13. As you see those seven lampstands, at the end of verse number 20, it tells us those lampstands are the seven churches. So John would turn around and he'd see Jesus right there in the midst of the seven lampstands. And then Jesus would say, "These lampstands are a picture of the church. Jesus dwelling and showing his presence in the church." Jesus showing his presence to John personally. He was in the presence on the Lord's day and showing John his presence corporately in the church. Now, as we think about believers, as we think about us today, and we think about one thing that is missing in church, it is often focus and an experience of the presence of the Lord in our life. So that believers must focus on who Jesus is, where Jesus is, and how Jesus works to experience his presence and to impact the world. We must focus on who Jesus is, John does that, where Jesus is, John does that, how Jesus works in order to experience his presence and in order to impact the world. This passage reeks with the presence of Christ. John is alone and isolated, and personally, he experiences the presence of Christ. The church is there meeting corporately on the Lord's day, and there he sees the presence of Christ. But oftentimes in our life, it is so easy that when life gets challenging and life gets busy, we don't feel the Lord's presence. So what do I do then? That's what I want us to think about today. What's missing in church? The experience of the Lord's presence. It's not only missing in the church out there, it's missing in us as the church as we go out there. We don't sense the Lord's presence. So how can we do that? What is it going to take? Let me share three thoughts with you. First off, if we're going to experience the presence of the Lord and be able to impact the world, first off, we have to focus on who Jesus is. On who Jesus is. Now, as we look at this passage, we see that there are many descriptions of Jesus. As we think about who Jesus is, there's many pictures all throughout the Gospels. We can see Jesus do this and Jesus do that and Jesus as a historical narrative, the Gospels. There's lots of pictures of who Jesus is. But here specifically, if we look back in verse number 5, right in the context of thinking about who Jesus is, he calls Jesus the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of over the kings of the earth. We slide down to verse number 11. He is called the first and the last. He is the Alpha and Omega, the pictures of who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. If we're going to experience his presence in our life, then we've got to take our focus off of the circumstances and our problems and our situations and focus on who Jesus is. But this passage not only shows us who Jesus is, but it shows us what Jesus does. Notice again back in verse number 5. It says, he loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood and made us kings and priests to our God. Verse 5, he loved us. I can know that the Lord's with me because of his love for me. Because what he's done for me in Christ, he's washed me from my sin. And not only that, he's made me a king and a priest. A priest means that I can go directly to God. You don't have to come to me to go to God. You don't have to come to me in confessional. You go straight to God. Straight to him. The Bible says that there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. But not only has he made us priests that we can go directly to God, he's made us kings, are part of his kingdom, part of his royal family. I saw something on the computer a few months ago, so I decided I would try it. I thought I was being funny. What I find is what I think is really funny, my wife never thinks is funny. I still think it's funny, but she didn't think it was funny. So I think we were headed down to Julie's parents' house, and we were on 44, and I was thinking about this as he says that we're made kings and priests. So I'm cruising along, and all of us are in the van, all six of us. And so while we're cruising along, I hit the brakes kind of hard, and I say, bow to Dad. And everybody's head swings forward because I hit the brakes. And so I did that, I don't know, 3 or 4 times. I will say that's the only day that I've done that. I was pretty much given an ultimatum that is not a funny joke. But it's really funny because, man, you're just cruising along and hit the brake kind of hard and everybody bow to Dad. I mean, everybody swings forward. I mean, hit the brake, bow to Dad. Ladies, try this with your kids. Bow to Mom. I mean, you know, they'll do it every time. So the picture is that through Christ, we have been given a position of royalty in him. Now, obviously, we can joke about bowing to Dad or bowing to Mom, but we do come before him. And we recognize who he is and what he's done for us. It encourages our faith and allows us to experience the goodness and the presence of the Lord no matter what we are going through in our life. We have to focus on who Jesus is. There are times that we have to lift our eyes above our circumstances. Don't you think it's interesting that the psalmist in Psalm 121 would say, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I'm lifting my eyes above my problems, above my circumstances, above my situation, and I'm looking to the Lord. I focus on who Jesus is. But not only do I focus on who Jesus is, I think as we think about John experiencing the presence of the Lord in a personal fashion, and then the picture of the presence of the Lord in a corporate fashion, we also focus on where Jesus is. We focus on where Jesus is. As believers, we can experience the presence of Christ personally. That's what John is doing in verse number 10. He is experiencing the presence of Christ personally in his life as he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It is that personal encounter and that personal experience that with Jesus, I can experience the presence of Jesus in my life no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm facing. And as believers, we have to look, we have to focus, we have to center and say, where is Jesus? I know that Jesus is in me and I can experience him in my life. Now, because at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we know that our life has been changed. He takes those of us who were in our sin and separated from God and makes us a new creature and a new creation in Christ. So as we come, and again, I find it interesting that John in verse number 10 doesn't say that I was belly aching and griping because I was alone. But he comes to the place and says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I recognized the presence of Christ in my life. But what happens when believers say, man, we know that Jesus is there, but I just don't sense him or I just don't feel him. As believers, we must focus and recognize the presence of Christ. So how do I get that sense that Jesus is there when he doesn't feel like he's there? Have you ever had those moments? Have you ever had those trials and you wondered, Lord, where are you? Lord, what's going on? You face those hurts and you feel like, God, why is this going on in my life and where are you? Maybe it was a time at night when you felt very alone. Maybe it was facing a storm when you felt like you'd been forsaken by everyone. What can I do at that moment when I don't feel the presence of the Lord? What do I do to build that faith in me? Most of us, as we live our life, I mean, we get up, get cleaned up, we go to school, we go to work, we rush home, we eat some dinner, we maybe do some work, do some homework, watch a little TV, go to bed. And sometimes we don't even miss the presence of the Lord. We just get so caught up in the here and now that we just miss him altogether. But what is it that can flame the fuel of the Lord being in my life? First off, I want to share, first off, when it comes to thinking about and experiencing the presence of the Lord, man, you claim his promises. Claim his promises. You grab onto those promises that say, Hebrews 13:5, Lord, I don't feel it right now, but I know what your word says. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can claim the promise, especially, I mean, we have all the promises in the Bible, but especially claiming those ones that he's with us. In Psalm 73, it's my favorite psalm, there's a story of a struggle, a guy going through a really difficult time, and he's gone through this difficult time, and he's wondered, God, why is it that these people are doing well, and they're doing well, and I'm, man, my life stinks right now. It's really hard, and it doesn't seem fair, and I've tried to do right, and I've tried to live right. And then he says in verse number 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. It's God's with me. So that you never have to face a doctor appointment alone. You never have to get wheeled into a surgery alone. But you never have to walk into a new class at school alone. You never have to pass out a gospel invite card or try to stir a gospel conversation alone because he's with us. We have to claim that promise. God, I know that you're with me. I'm one of your sheep and I'm in your hand. Secondly, we got to meditate on God's word. What does meditate mean, you know? It often gives us pictures, you know, do I have to sit, I won't say what we used to call it. We'll just call it crisscross applesauce, right? Anyway, I got to be politically correct this morning. So anyway, does that mean meditate that we sit and cross our legs and hold our hands up in the air? All right, boys and girls, we used to call this Indian style, all right? It's not in style anymore to call it that, but it's called crisscross applesauce now, all right? So is this meditation? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had a difficulty in your life and you just couldn't get it out of your mind? I mean, you were facing a hard decision, you were facing a hard time, and you just kept thinking about it. I mean, every moment, it just began to eat your lunch. I mean, it was just something that was constantly tossing and turning in your life. It's constantly something you were replaying or something that you were constantly seeing and constantly feeling this anxiety over. How many of you had moments like that? You had moments like that, guys? Yeah, okay, all right. So here we go. Because we've all had moments like that. The picture of meditation is to take that sense of thinking about my situation, my struggles, all my worries, all those kinds of things, and replace them with a Bible promise of God's presence, of God's assurance, and meditate or consistently fight my brain and fight my heart to think about those things. That's what meditation is. It's to mutter and to constantly go over. It's to ruminate in my mind. I'm constantly, look, I know this is a big problem, but I know that the Lord is my shepherd. I know that He's going to take care of me. I know that I can do all things through Christ. Whatever God calls me to do, I know I can do. I meditate. I hold on to that verse. I was talking with someone this week who's going through a challenge in their life. And as they were sharing with them, grab a Bible promise. He said, my Bible promise is James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Blessed is the man who endures trials. And he's holding on to this trial in his life and saying, God, I'm going to endure through this and I'm going to be blessed through this. And I'm holding on to you and I'm focusing on your word. So that instead of worrying about it, I'm replacing worry with the word. That's what meditation is. Instead of constantly thinking about what I'm worried about, I constantly refocus my life to think about God's word. Meditate. Thirdly, As we think about what to do, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says pray without ceasing. So that every day I wake up and I'm in this constant conversation with the Lord. And when that moment of anxiety comes into my life, I just lift it up to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I'm worried about this surgery. God, I know that you're with me. I know that you're all powerful, that you're the ruler over all the kings of the earth. God, would you just take care of this? I just constantly lift it up. I'm in this conversation all day, every day. God, I just lift this up. And for the 5,000th time this worry hits me, it's the 5,000th time I just lift it up to the Lord and say, God, here it is. I just resurrender it to you today. And Lord, thank you that you're going to see me through this. Lord, thank you that you have my best in mind. Lord, thank you that all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. I constantly just bring a point of prayer to that. Next, I sing. The songs that we sang this morning about our God being alive. I know He holds the future in His hands. We constantly just fill our faith and fuel our faith through singing. Then set up faith reminders or have faith reminders. That means that you put a scripture card in your pocket, or you put a note on the dashboard of your car that says, you know, God's with me, Hebrews 13:5. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 37:25, where it says, I once was young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, neither their descendants begging for bread. It's just the picture. It's a plaque. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, it doesn't say that just during the good days, every day. Lord, here I am. Have faith reminders. But then lastly, and I want to challenge you with this. Some of you aren't experiencing the presence of God in your life because you're not doing anything that requires the presence of God in your life. So there are times that if you're going to experience the presence of God or presence of Christ in your life, you have to step out of your comfort zone. Step out of your comfort zone. As we think about stepping out of our comfort zone, the Matthew 28, where Jesus gives us the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is that going to be an uncomfortable cause? I mean, listen, guys, I want you to pack it up, get your little stick and your knapsack on the end of it, and I want you to go walk here and go here and go here and go here and go here, and I want you to share the gospel. You're going to share the gospel with Samaritans, the people that are looked down upon by the Jewish people. You're going to go over to the Romans, and you're going to reach out to the Greeks. You're going to reach across all national and socioeconomic levels, and you're going to go into areas that are going to be dangerous. But here's what he says. As you go into all the world, baptizing, making disciples, this is what's going to happen. Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know why some people never experience the presence of God or the presence of Jesus in their life? Because they never do anything that requires the presence of Jesus in their life. You can live as a practical atheist, come to church on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, I mean, go undercover in your faith and never say anything and never take a stand for anything and never share Jesus, never bring a gospel invite card, never bow your head in a restaurant. You can do all of those things out there and no one will ever know. And you'll never experience his presence because you're not doing anything different than the world does. And this is often what happens. When you get sick and you've never experienced the presence of the Lord in your life, and then you get to that point of desperation and the Lord shows up, you'll realize, man, I could have been experiencing that through every day of my life. Some people just don't experience the presence of the Lord because they're not doing anything that requires it. He's kind of the sidecar. If he's there, it's okay. If he's not there, it's okay. And yet the picture for us is, as believers, that if we're going to experience the presence of the Lord, sometimes that means I step out of my comfort zone so that Jesus can show up in my life. Sometimes we don't step out, but we get forced out because of circumstances and situations that are around us. And when we do, we know that he's going to be faithful and never leave us nor forsake us, that his grace is going to be sufficient, that he is going to hold us by our hand. We can experience the presence of the Lord. We remember where he is. He's in us. We experience the presence of the Lord personally. But not only do we experience the presence of the Lord personally, but we can, as believers, experience the presence of the Lord in the church. We experience the presence of the Lord corporately. So that the Lord says, I'm with John as he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But remember the picture. Remember the picture. Verse number 13. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. That's a picture of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is among the seven lampstands. And what are the lampstands? They are pictures of the church. Who's right there in the middle of the church? Jesus is. That's the picture. So that believers not only recognize the presence of Christ in our own life, but we recognize the presence of the Lord in the church. And here's how this happens. When you bring the presence of the Lord, and 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 we all come together with the presence of the Lord, then the Lord shows up in the church corporately. That's what it's about. You say, yeah, but we don't go to a perfect church. And is the Lord going to show up here? Is the Lord really going to show up this place? I know me. I know this pastor. In Revelation 2 and 3, as John writes to the churches, seven churches. These churches were probably planted around 30 AD after the death of Jesus, after the day of Pentecost. These churches are 60 years old or so. Five of those seven churches are told to repent. Five of the seven of them, for one reason or another. Does Jesus show up in imperfect churches? Absolutely. He does. And as long as you're imperfect, and as long as you're led by the imperfect, and as long as you're a sinner, and as long as I'm a sinner, which will be until we receive a glorified body, Jesus will show up among imperfect people in corporate worship. John gave two beautiful pictures. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, experiencing the presence of Christ individually, and he sees Jesus in the presence of the churches corporately. So here's what needs to happen at church. When I come to church, I think, man, I have the presence of the Lord in my life. And you have the presence of the Lord in your life. And so we bring joy because in his presence is fullness of joy. And we bring this joy that we share together. But there might be a day when you're discouraged. Or you're down. Or you're hurting. Or you're facing a transition. And this is what's to happen. When you feel like, oh man, I have such a heavy weight and I struggle with the presence of the Lord even today, then the presence of the Lord overflowing in my life is to lift you up. The presence of the Lord in other believers' lives is to encourage you so that you don't come just to sit and soak and listen to a sermon. Instead, you come to church as a minister saying, man, I have the presence of the Lord in my life, and you might need some encouragement, and you might need a word of encouragement, and you might need a hug or a handshake today, and I'm going to be a minister of the presence of the Lord and share that and show his love to others who are gathered in his name. Does that make sense? That's why he shows his presence in our life. And that's why he shows his presence in the church. So we focus on who Jesus is. And we focus on where Jesus is. He's in us. He's in the church. And thirdly, we focus on how Jesus works. On how Jesus works. Notice Jesus is right there, verse number 13, among the seven lampstands. And he tells us that these lampstands are the churches. Jesus shares his presence with us, individually and corporately, purposefully. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He shows himself to us, and he shows his presence with us. But there's a reason for that. Jesus shares his presence with us so that we will share that presence and shine that presence to impact the world. Notice with me back in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 16. It says that his countenance was like the sun shining. His countenance was like the sun shining upon that church. Jesus is there, and there's seven lampstands. All right, we're one short here if I count stands. And so Jesus is standing right here in the midst. And as he's standing in the midst, he is shining like the sun. And in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But Jesus just doesn't shine on the church so that the church can just be a little shiny, happy place with no windows. Instead, Jesus shines his countenance like the sun upon the corporate church as it's gathered, so that we will take that light of the sun that he is shining on the church and share that. That's why the church is often called like a lighthouse, that we're to share Jesus with others. But let's drive it home. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. Jesus says this, You are the light of the world. Jesus, shining on the church like the sun, commissions believers and commissions his disciples to shine. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put a basket over it, but instead they put it on a lampstand so that all can see in the house, that everyone can experience that light. Then he says this in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying, the light you receive in the church is the light that you share with the world. Is it easy? No, it's not. But if it was easy, you wouldn't need the presence of Christ. And he's calling you to step out of your comfort zone and to share his love and to show his presence. He shows his presence in us and with us so that he can shine through us. A couple weeks ago, I was looking at Facebook and I saw a girl who recorded a video of herself seeking to shine for Jesus. Her name is Amanda Riggin. She's an employee for FedEx. And as she was on her route the Lord spoke to her about being a light and showing his love. And this isn't a great copy of a video. Obviously, it's just a cell phone. It's a selfie of that she's making. But I want you to watch this and get a picture of how she allowed the Lord to use her.
Hey, everyone. As you can tell, I'm at work. I just had to pull over and share something real quick. As I'm delivering, I pull up to this house. The lady walks out because she's checking her mailbox for her newspaper. And I have two boxes for her, so we start walking up the driveway together. And she asked me if I had a happy holidays, and I was telling her how busy it was. I told her I had a really great Christmas and New Year's, and I asked her the same. I was like, how was your holidays? And with tears in her eyes, she said, it wasn't good. And she said, he's sick. My husband's sick. He has cancer. I continued a small talk to try to change the subject because that's awkward. And I deliver her package. She said, what's your name? I said, Amanda. And she told me her name. I drove off. My heart's pounding. I do probably 20 more stops, and I have to go back. You know, with this kind of job, we're on a tight schedule. Quicker you do it, the better. Quicker you get home. I stopped what I was doing. I went back to that neighborhood and rang her doorbell and asked her. She came down the stairs, and she had tears in her eyes. When she saw it was me, she smiled. And I said, ma'am, can I pray with you? And she just broke down. She came out on the front porch and squeezed me so tight. This lady I've never met. She held my hand so tight. And I prayed for her and her family and for her husband. And the point of this is a lot of people want the Lord to use them. And for me as an example, I pray every day for the Lord to use me. But when he's trying to use you, or when you feel that call and that tug on your heartstrings, do you move your feet? Do you move? Because I easily could have just went, I have 100 stops. I easily could have just went about the rest of my day thinking about it. So when you feel those tugs on your heartstrings and you feel like you need to do this, stop and do it. You know what I mean? Oh, man. That was like the most genuine hug I have received in a long time. And I just want to share that with you guys. If you're praying for the Lord to help and to use you in people's situations, when he is giving you a chance, do it. If not, you're gonna continue to think about it and think about it and regret it. Like, so be sure you know what you're praying for when you're praying. I don't know, I just, it made me sad, but yet it made my day to... This lady was just so alone. But anyway, you guys have a good day.
Every time I see that, I just tear up. And I think, Lord, am I missing the moments of divine inconveniences to go back and to talk to someone who's hurting, or to spend a few minutes with someone who's facing a challenge in their life? Am I sensitive like that? That's not the words of a preacher there. She works at FedEx. And yet, I think she preached a pretty good message. When you feel the presence of the Lord, go make a difference in someone's life. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing your presence in our life. But Lord, we recognize that we're not here just to enjoy your presence, but we're here to impact lives and to share your light and your love with others. And so God, I just pray that we'd put feet to our prayers. And that as you give us those divine interruptions this week, that we would be sensitive to say yes. Lord, for those who may need to take a step today, a step of obedience to say yes to Jesus, yes to following in obedience of baptism, or maybe yes to membership today. God, I pray that your hand would be on them. But Lord, us as believers, we just need a fresh sense of your presence. And we need to go and shine. So help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.